So on the previous Sundays, we went through some of the introductory or the first phrases of the Lord's Prayer. We looked at our Father in heaven. We looked at your kingdom come. You know, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this morning we'll look at this last part, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if you remember last Sunday, I think I mentioned that when you look a little bit from afar at the Lord's Prayer, it looks like a sandwich. It's God, us, and God. We begin with honoring God, and then it's also a little bit about us. And then again, we end with honoring God again, which is a helpful way of looking at it. And it's a helpful way to construct any prayer that you might have, not necessarily this. Any prayer that you might have, it can begin with praising God, honoring God, then saying what you have to say, and then at the end, thanking him and honoring him again. So that's one way of expressing our prayers. And there are other ways as well. It's interesting that as we read the passage about the institution of the Lord's Supper, we read that Jesus gave thanks. He took the bread and he gave thanks, took the cup and he gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks with specific prayers, really. Because during the Passover, there were set prayers that they were saying, and they were not long. And they went along the lines like, God, creator of heavens and earth, we thank you for your bountiful provisions, and we thank you for that. That was it, basically. That was the main idea. It wasn't a long, extemporal prayer. It was just that. They did that at times, every morning, basically, too. God, creator of heaven and earth, acknowledging him as the creator, thank you for restoring my soul, restoring my body in the morning, and they will go for the day. And I mentioned to you that the Christians, they sort of simplified it, and many times the cross was meant to mean just like that. In the morning you cross yourself and you go through the day. And it's okay as long as it is not just a habit or just an empty ritual. But let me go back to what we have here this morning. Your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. As God's children, we ought to live our lives under the umbrella of God's will. See, so I imagine God's will being an umbrella. So we ought to live our lives under that umbrella of God's will as it has been presented to us in the Bible. So in a few sentences, I would like to make this connection and reinforce this connection between God's will and the Bible, right? And then we'll also read some other times. So last Sunday, as Rita read from Micah, there was that well-known verse. I think it's a well-known verse, a classical biblical verse, Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that says, he has told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? You know, so Micah starts addressing those people, that you know what God wants you. So you know God's will, in other words. So generally speaking, we can say that God's will, it is to do justice, which was really a prevalent need during those times and during these our times too, to love kindness in this world of unkindness, and also to walk humbly with your God. But the phrase there, he has told you, when did God tell them? Well, we have it in the scriptures. Of course, at the beginning it was, man to man, so to speak, voices of the prophets, but it was for or remained for them in the scriptures. And in today's Psalm 40, as I read it, I found another verse that makes that connection, reinforces the connection between God's will and the scriptures. And in verse 8 in Psalm 40, the psalmist helps us to see this connection and reinforces it for us. And he says, I delight to do your will, oh my God, your law, it's within my heart. Okay, so that's the will of God is expressed God's law, right? And we talk here about the Old Testament. And we know that through Jeremiah, God promised us a new heart, a heart that will accept and a heart that will receive God's commandments. So it's not anymore tablets, it's not anymore stone, and not anymore tablets, it's not even paper, it's in your heart. Because I delight doing your, because your law is in my heart, permanently, constantly, all the time. And look that word, I delight. Of course, this psalm, part of it, it's a messianic psalm, refers to our Lord Jesus. Because it says, you know, if you read the whole psalm, you will find there that that connection that you can make between the Psalm 40 and the Lord Jesus. But we know about our Lord Jesus that he delighted to do God's will. But see, we have here this connection between God's will and the scriptures. You know the scriptures, you know God's will. And hopefully I will exemplify this sort of connection a little bit later on. So knowing God's will from the scriptures, knowing your Bible, so to speak, even though this term, knowing your Bible, the Bible, sometimes it's a bit fuzzy, but the scriptures, I think it's a better word for describing what it is in the Bible. So knowing the scriptures and living under the umbrella of God's will, we are safe, we are blessed, we are spared the effect of rainy days, just like an umbrella does. There's a danger. Knowing God's will. I've got in my office a whole book about knowing God's will. And people often pray asking to know what is God's will. And usually they do that regarding a particular situation. And sometimes, you know, I would like to marry. I don't know whom to marry. God, show me who I am to marry. Or we decide maybe to go to a journey. So we put it before the Lord. Should I go, Lord, or not? Or take a new job and things like that. Before we came to Adelaide for the Romanian Baptist, to plant the Romanian church, we put it before the Lord. And see, that's a danger. Because once you put it before the Lord, and the Lord answers, I think it was mentioned here, you better do it, because you asked for it. And there's an illustration in the Old Testament that shows how dangerous that can be. So, you know, if you've got a Bible, you can, and maybe you'll read it at home, Numbers chapter 22. The danger is best illustrated by a story that is recorded in the Old Testament, the story of Balaam, the prophet. He could have chosen another name, easier to pronounce. And we read in verse 8, the story is, he's a good prophet, he's a seer, he sees the future. And these people, enemies of Israel, they are a bit worried that Israel is becoming stronger and stronger. So they send a delegation with gifts and everything for Balaam to a little bit tell them the future, but also to put a curse on the people of Israel. So the delegation knocks at the door, welcomed in, they present the gifts and tell them what's the problem. And then Balaam replies to them. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." You have it there? Yeah, I will bring back the answer the Lord gives me. All right. So the Moabite princess stayed with him overnight because Balaam had to inquire, "God, should I go or not?" Well, God told him, we read in verse 12, "Don't go with them." Okay? Don't go with them. And don't curse those people. So that was God's will revealed to Balaam. It doesn't end here. See? And that's why it's dangerous. Because I would have thought that settled it. But it didn't. Because those people go back. They have a meeting with other people. And they say, maybe we didn't send enough money. Maybe we didn't send enough gifts. So they send a little bit more people with a little bit more gifts. They knock again at the door of Balaam. "Well, here we are again. Maybe you would reconsider your position given the new offering." Well, what does Balaam do? What would you have done? "Go home. I told you already what God's will is. But he didn't do that. He said, well, stay here and I'll go and ask God again. So he goes and asks God again. And strangely, God tells him, go, but don't curse them. And this is what happens. But think about it. If you were God, okay, and if Alois comes and asks you, what's your will regarding this? And you tell him this. And next day he comes again. God, are you didn't change your mind, because I've got here something for you. I'll be a good boy. I'll go to church every morning and all that stuff. Wouldn't you be offended? I think you would be offended, because you could tell me, just get out of here, because I told you, what's my will? And that was the tragic end of the prophet, because it didn't end it well for him. It didn't end it well for him. He went there, he couldn't curse, he did bless them instead, and so on. But the end of his life, it wasn't good. He perished. So it is danger with knowing God's will, given a particular situation. It's exactly that. Once you know God's will, do it. Because if you don't, you are up to whatever consequences there might be. See? All right. So again, see here, already we have a little bit to pay attention to the fact that when we pray, your will be done. We have to be careful that we understand what it means. It's not only a danger, there can be also a deviation. And these days, with so many churches out there that preach all sorts of theology and all sorts of gospels, so to name them, it's and there are deviations. Well, John sent me a Twitter thing about the one church called Bethel, and I don't remember the name of the head pastor or what's his position there, but that was the teaching of a church. And this is what he says. Listen, I wanted to put it in the newsletter, but I was afraid that some people might believe it. It's not about believe it. It's not good. But just listen. God wants to fulfill your dreams. Part of God's will is to do our will, because he trusts our desires. So do you want me to read again? Part of God's will is to do our will, because he trusts our desires. I don't trust my desires. Do you trust your desires? So how does this sound to you? Part of God's will is to do my will. So it looks like both God and me are working on something. If he allows me to affect his will, or, you know, somehow, that's a dangerous teaching. And of course, we maybe don't wonder why some people are just happy to hear that and think that, oh yeah, God wants to fulfill my dreams, and things like that. It's not necessarily so, and we'll see in a minute or two. Where have it? Okay, we have it here. Yeah. We had our Lord's Supper. In one sense, the Lord's Supper is an illustration of your will be done in the life of Jesus, if you know what I mean. So what we celebrate here is the aftermath, is the result of our Lord praying, your will be done. Where did it happen? In the garden. It's almost like an opposite happening of what happened in the Garden of Eden, where God's will was not done. God's will was trashed. But here we have the Son. We have the perfect man, so to speak, the perfect Adam in the garden praying. One, he realizes what's the situation. So that doesn't mean when we pray, your will be done, we are not aware of what's happening. We are not aware of what it's maybe to come. Jesus was perfectly aware was what was before him, and hence he prayed, take this cup from me. That was his prayer, acknowledging the difficulty of the situation, the danger of the situation, the I don't know, the tragedy of the situation, the pain and suffering, everything. He was aware of it. Take it from me. But not my will, but your will. See? So that's why I say, in a sense, what we have here, it's the result of your will be done in Jesus' life. We have here a symbolic representation for us with bread and wine. He took upon himself our sins. His wounds provided our healing. His blood provided our cleansing. And all this because Jesus accepted God's will in his life. And we have mentioned it, I believe, on one of the Good Fridays. And again, it's astounding to read this in the scriptures, where we read that God wanted him, God's will was for him to suffer. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, we read, yet it was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. But it was the Lord's will for him to be crushed. And Jesus knew this. And he accepted God's will. And again, we are drawn into thinking, when we pray, your will be done. You better understand. The things are not necessarily what we imagine that God's will would be for us. But we ought to be ready to accept whatever God's will might be for us. Just to touch a little bit on what we have further, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I had a few thoughts here written. We don't have any examples of how God's will is being done in heaven. We don't have any examples. You know, we have only two or three eyewitnesses having visionaries or having a little bit of what goes on in heaven. You know, Paul and John and others in the Bible. But we don't know exactly how God's will is done in heaven. But I believe that it's safe to say that in heaven, God's will is being done. Period. No question asked, no conditions put forward. In heaven, God's will is being done. The closest example that I can sort of use, it's more of a comparison. It's not necessarily an example as such, but it's a comparison with what we have in the New Testament. The closest example of God's will, how God's will is being done, is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, the centurion comes to Jesus, and his slave, his servant is sick, all right? And he comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I know who you are. I know I'm not worthy. I don't deserve you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy of you to enter my body. But what does he say? But just say the word. Say the word. And this is how I believe the will of God is done in heaven. God just says the word and it's done. Because the centurion goes on to say, well, I am a man under authority. And when I say to someone, go, just goes. And when I say to someone, come, it comes. So what means what I say is being done. So Jesus, just say the word. No need to come. No need to send angels. No need, just say the word. And we remember that Jesus marveled at such a faith. So I thought, this is how I believe things work in heaven. And just for a few minutes now, I tried to see what do we have in the scriptures, particularly and specifically about God's will. As I said, the whole scripture, in a sense, reflects God's will. And as we read it out, certain things for us that help us in the daily lives. But I found about how many? Uno, one, two, three. Uno, uno, dos, tres. That's remaining. One, two, three. Four of them. I titled them Examples of God's Will, but I better put them under the heading, As We Pray. As we pray, Your will be done. Let's think about these things. One, as we pray, Your will be done, we have to firmly believe, be absolutely convinced that God's will is good, acceptable, and pleasant. I didn't invent these words, Paul did. Well, the Holy Spirit helped him put it this way, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 goes on, we ought to transform our mind, our way of thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect. Unless I have this understanding of God's will, whatever that may be, I might experience some trouble later on, some difficulties. Because sometimes I might look at God's will and say, don't you know me? I'm one of your, like the elderly son in the prodigal parable. I've been with you all this time, nothing. This one comes from the world and it's party here and everything goes all right. We better have that understanding that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Or, that's another translation, good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then, one aspect of God's will pertains to our sanctification. Okay, so this is again, it's more of a general thing. God's will is our sanctification. And we have this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, where God, it's Paul puts it like, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And he goes on that you should avoid sexual immorality. Gosh, if there's something in this world that it really is, it's out of God's will and it's haywire and it's really, I don't know how to, a mess. It's exactly this. And yet God's will is our sanctification in relation with this. Keep it simple, keep it pure. Keep it the way it was designed. Keep it in the original package. Then, what else I found here? Yes, give thanks. I don't want to mention this because John mentioned it this morning. Give thanks in all circumstances because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So it's not only that it's something that is affected by our emotions or feelings, as John expressed. It is God's will that we might be thankful. And see, that comes with the first example. When I have the understanding of God's will that it's perfect, pleasant, and good, then of course I will be thankful in any circumstance. Because even though it hurts, I yet believe that it's good, perfect, and pleasant, or it will be at some point. I'm not aware of at the moment. And then the last one that I found, for this is the will of God, says Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So see, again, we have here a part of God's will is for us to do good, to do what's right. Because every time doing what's good, what's right, puts those people that complain or mock at things, it puts them to silence. So for us is to do good, to continue to do good. And we know by now it's not to be saved, but because we are saved and because we believe what the scripture says. And now we know when we pray, your will be done, I pray for me so that I keep doing what's good. We fail, we do. But that doesn't discourage us. We ought to continue believing and behaving. And then we have the last one, which basically almost like allows us to draw Jesus as an example in another example of the martyrs and people who went before us. Peter, again, 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. suffering its part for it. So it looks like, given the example of Jesus, suffering its part of God's will. And it's better, says Peter, to suffer for doing what's good than to suffer for doing what's evil. And here's the difference between some people in prison and so on and so, and other people. Because those in prison, generally, we have done some sort of evil. Well, of course, these days, there are lots of laws to be broken and so on. But you know, you have here the gist of what Peter says. There will be times, and even our Lord expressed this, that in the future, hard things will come. We might not accept them as part of God's will, but they are. Because in some God-knowing way, all these things work together, as John was mentioning, and we'll mention it again. All these things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. So, see, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe as we get to this, your will be done, we might hang on a second or two and give it a thought. I've got this, and I've got a full list of complaints. I might give thanks to God for them and ask him that in due time he will reveal to me what good is in it and in what way this works for his glory and for his honor.